fraternity can be anywhere from, you know, 500, 600 years ago to yesterday. I'm talking about modern history. We're gonna have to come out of the Bible a little bit, because they quit writing in the Bible a couple thousand years ago. So, what I'm gonna say may be a little bit from modern history. So we'll look at that a little bit, but I get really bogged down with history, and I know my wife hates it. She hates history. She hates when we talk about it, I'm pretty sure. She says she doesn't stand her head smiling on her. But anyway, I can get real caught up in the details. I find it very interesting. I realize it's not for a lot of people. So I will try to not get bogged down in great detail. But hopefully we can think about some of the things that's happened to the church in the last few hundred years and see if it helps us understand maybe a little bit more about what's going on today and why things are the way they are and how we can make a difference possibly in the way things happen. What I wanted to focus on mainly was called the Second Awakening. You know, and there was a Reformation movement in the 16th century in Europe. A lot of you probably have read about that or know about that. Guys like Martin Luther, John Calvin, actually different ones, made a change to what was going on with their churches individually. The congregations in different places, the fellowship groups in different places, the Catholic Church, began to have an understanding that there were things that needed to be changed. And Martin Luther's famous 95 theses that he nailed on the door, that he was telling about, these are the problems that I see with the church. And, they talked about the indulgences and how, the Catholic Church would sell you the right to sin at a later date, which is really cool. You know, if you're getting ready to do something, you'll buy off. And then there's the purgatory. One of them said, I don't think the Pope rules in purgatory. So that when we look at the first Reformation, it looks a little absurd, the thing that they were talking about. We're like, how could they even have thought that that was possible? But that is what began a movement towards what we have today. And the Second Awakening really occurred around the early 1800s, the early 19th century. And it was in this country that it occurred, and that's what I want to look at today, was this what they call the Second Great Awakening, the Second Reformation, or Western Reformation, whatever it is you want to call it, because it's something that happens very close to home. It seemed very close to home for me, because each generation, in our day and time, each generation gets a little more liberal. We find out that we will accept things that people before us didn't. You know, the skirts when I was a kid and the skirts today, what is considered modest is very different. Just different things change. I'm not saying it's bad or good, but things in the church, when they begin to change and begin to liberalize, then we might have issues with that. And I think each generation does. I think it accepts a little bit more than the generation before that. And so one day there will probably have to be another Reformation. If the world continues to stand, I'm sure that at some point the church will get to the point where somebody will say, oh my goodness, what are we doing? What are we doing? When they look at the Bible. But before that trend began, was a trend of starting to keep more and more laws and more pamphlets and theses and catechisms and confessions of faith and all these different books and papers and things that they put out telling how they ought to behave. And so that became something that the leaders of the church, at least in this country, began to look at and say, you know what, we need to make a change. We need to make something a little bit different. Here's some of the names. I don't know how many of you looked at this or studied this or thought about this, but I know some of them look really familiar to me, like Alexander and Thomas Campbell and Walter Scott and Radcliffe and John Smith and some of these people. Barton Stone is the one that I'm going to focus on because he is really, really close to my heart. And the reason is because he was in Kentucky. Now, this is a map of Kentucky, and outlined there is Bourbon County, Kentucky. Now, that's just a little bit east of Paris, which is just a little bit east of Lexington, if my thinking is right. If we got a fellow in Kentucky, he might straighten me out. But I think that's where I live, just Well, I live halfway between the R and the border, so it's really close. And I've been there and was privileged to go there and look, and it is an amazing place. And this is what we want to think about this morning with our Reformation movement, is this small little Presbyterian church in Bourbon County, Kentucky. And this is a picture of it, probably from the 1930s, because it's since had a building built around it. But this was at one time considered to be the largest one-room log structure in the United States, which is kind of interesting to have something like that in northern Kentucky. It was built, and it's been modified several times, but it was built in 1791. Now, to put that into perspective, that was, 15 years after the Declaration of Independence was signed. And that was about a year before Kentucky became a state. So when it was built, it was actually built in the territory of Virginia. So it kind of tells you about the history of it and how far back it goes. Cane Ridge was actually named by Daniel Boone. He was the one that named it. He came across a great big ridge of bamboo, and he called it Cane Ridge. And that's how it got its name. But this little church has stood there since 1791. And for those of you who have been overseas, I thought this might be interesting for you. This top pew was the one that they used from 1791 to 1829. And then in 1829, they got really fancy. They got one with a backrest on it. I don't know if you can see it, it's bored across your back. But that was great. And there's times I'd love to have one like that. Man, I know it's all different places. If you'd love to have something that fancy. But they did, and that's what they had. So this gives you an idea of how they worshiped, what was going on. This is the building today. I actually took these pictures. I had the privilege to go here. A lot of these pictures are mine. But it's in a stone building now. They built a building around the building to protect it from the elements. And so here's the building today. And if you go inside, you see the pulpit. You've got it fixed up there and the little communion table and everything like they thought it would have been back in the day, or like they know it was back in the day. And it's got a gallery on top. It's a big building, actually, when you get inside of it. This is where the slaves would sit. When they come, they had the gallery up there for them. Later on, they actually removed that from a lot of churches to make it where they felt like they were together and could be together. And so it was restored in the 30s, and that's why it looks as good as it does. They quit meeting there in 1921, like every little church. It kind of had its heyday and then blew out. But Barton Stone was the pastor of the church. In 1798, he was ordained as a minister. At that time, like I said, it was a Presbyterian church, and he was very, how shall I say this, he was very hesitant to take their confession of faith. He didn't want necessarily to swear or affirm everything that they wanted him to affirm. He said, how about if I just tell you that if it's in the Bible, I will teach it and follow it? And they said, well, that'd be all right. They can handle that. They can handle that. So that's where he was coming from. He was coming from the point of, how about if we go with what the Bible says instead of what all our books and papers say? And in 1801, I believe it was, I've got the date there somewhere. Yeah, August 6th to August 12th or 13th, somewhere in that general neighborhood. In 1801, this is of course in the artist's rendition, but there was a meeting at Cane Ridge. And that meeting at Cane Ridge only lasted about a week because Bourbon County ran out of food. There was 20 to 30,000 people came to Cane Ridge for a meeting. And they said within about a week they had exhausted provision for horse and people in the county. So they had to go back home. But that 20 to 30,000 people, and that week that happened, was one that truly we think about even today, or I think about a lot today. You think about the preaching that went on outside of that little country church and all the people in the area. I mean, you're talking about tripling the population of the county in that day. And 30,000 people was a number of people. And it was something that just amazed everyone, this time together that they had. And, you know, we're not anywhere near 30,000 here today. And we're not going to run Gunnersville out of food. So you stop and think about it. The difference when a congregation is in it. Congregation of people come together from all over the country. Now, this is what was written concerning me. This is a letter that Patterson wrote to one of the preachers. He said, in order to give you a more just conception of it, he says, suppose so large a congregation assembled in the woods, ministers preaching day and night, the camp illuminated with candles on trees, at wagons, at the tent, persons falling down and carried out of the crowd by those next to them, and taken to some convenient place where prayer is made for them, some psalm or hymn suitable to the occasion, some. If they speak, what they say is attended to, being very solemn and affecting. Many are struck under such exhortation. Now suppose 20 of these groups around, some rejoicing and great solemnity on every countenance, and you will form some imperfect idea of the extraordinary work. So here is when they were meet 20 or 30 preachers at a time talking. And what they begin to realize, and what Stone began to realize, what a lot of them began to realize, is that when they taught the Bible, even though there was Baptist and Presbyterian and Methodist and all these different congregations there, all these different denominations, what they realized is that they were speaking the same thing. When they threw out the doctrines of their churches and of their denominations, when they threw out their books and their confessions and all the stuff that they had, and just taught out of the Bible, they all taught the same thing. And as they taught out of the Bible, they found that it was reacted to very strongly. People actually had a reaction to what was in the Bible. And so they begin to look at this and understand this, and things begin to happen in Northern Kentucky. Things begin to change in Northern Kentucky. They were a part of a synod of the Presbyterian Church, and one of their preachers had gotten so wild, so liberal, teaching out of the Bible, that they had excommunicated him. And Martin Stone and a number of other preachers felt so strongly about this that they formed a different presbytery. They called it the Kentucky Presbytery. But after about 3 or 4 years, they just decided, you know what, we don't even need that. We don't need a presbytery. We don't need some kind of group that oversees us or some governing documents. What we need is the Bible. This is the same glass picture, or same glass window in the Stone building there. And what it is the signing of the last will and testament of the Springfield Presbytery. They killed it. They killed it and they gave it a last will. And I want to look at that this morning. And I think we all need to look at this this morning. This is what they were thinking. This is how they were acting. This is what their ideas were. For where a testament is, there must of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is the force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Verily, I say to you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken, and of the things that are made, and those things which cannot be shaken may remain. This was their idea. We won't get rid of man's ideas. We won't get rid of what man says. We won't take what God says. We won't get rid of that which is temporary. And we want to take that which is permanent. The Presbytery of Springfield, sitting at Canyon Ridge in the county of Bourbon, being through a gracious providence and more than ordinary bodily health, growing in strength and size daily and in perfect soundness and composure of mind, but knowing that it is appointed for all delegated bodies once to die, and considering that the life of every such body is very uncertain, to make and ordain this our last will and testament, in manner and form of. So this was their kind of a tongue-in-cheek way of saying, we're going to kill it. It's got to die. We will, if this body die, be dissolved and sink into union with the body of Christ at large. For there is but one body and one spirit, even as we are called in one hope of our calling. This was the birth of what many people call the ecumenical movement. It was going on prior to that. It was going on after that. But this is where it really, the rubber hit the road. This is where it was determined that yes, we have differences. Yes, we think about things differently, but we need to make a concerted effort to be unified in Christ. Now, about 12 or 14 years ago, I went to church, or I went to work, rather, at a Christian church. Or not Christian church, huh? I went to work at a Christian school. Now, it's not a Christian school as in overseen by the Christian church. It's not overseen by any church. What it was a homeschool group that thought that they would get together and they would form a place where they could have a school where they could teach their children together. And what we decided was that they was going to do that in a way that we understood there was differences. We understood we each thought about different things differently. But we could agree on the major things. And that really is what Bart Stone and them did. They agreed that they could agree on the major things. And I was churched from one place. I was asked not to speak anymore at one place. And I was asked a couple other places, got kind of cool to me when I went to work there. But at the same time, I know Brother Tony, I believe he still teach, and Brother Mike and Brother Andy. They actually teach at public schools. So they work for Caesar. Thank you, in their terminology. They teach what Caesar tells them to teach. And I don't know if Cody can walk in and read a chapter and have prayer in the morning when he comes into his church or school. But guess what? I can't. If I want to stop and tell Samuel the story about where he probably got his name, I can do that. And so, yes, we don't agree on everything. But I was actually held more in contempt by people for wanting to be around Christians that maybe I didn't quite agree with everything they said than people who actually, and no offense, guys, but you work for the world. And you work in the world. And you work for the government of the world. Now, that's the type of attitude that you begin to get when you do things like this. So don't think for a minute that Barton Stone and all them guys had to eat, because they didn't. There's people like, what are you doing around them Baptists? What are you doing talking to the Methodists? How dare you sit and talk with him? Well, that is still going on with the division within the churches. Now, yes, I don't say that everybody's right and everybody's going to heaven. I don't say that at all. I don't say a lot of things. But what I am saying is that we need to think about the bigger picture. And I think this was a movement of God. I really do. You can't look at something this large, this disparate, in so many different places, all at the exact same time, without the communication that we have today, and not know that God is doing this. This is His church after all. Item number one, we will, that our name of distinction with this reverend title, be forgotten. That there be but one Lord over God's heritage and His name one. That's the first thing. They threw out the name. Forget the name. There is no name. This is the Lord's church. This is God's church. Forget those other names. We will that our power of making laws for the government of the church and executing them by delegated authority forever cease. That the people may have free course to the Bible and adopt the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Amen. Throw them out. Follow the Bible. We will that candidates for the gospel ministry henceforth study the Holy Scriptures with fervent prayer and obtain license from God to preach the simple gospel
with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven without any mixture of philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, or the rudiments of the world, and let none henceforth take this honor to himself, but he that is called God as one man. So in other words, if you've got a call on your life to preach the gospel, stay out of the pulpit. And if you haven't studied the Word of God, where you know the Word of God, stay out of the pulpit. A little piece of paper, I worked with a guy, tell you what, he was a dog. He was a man dog. And he got his ordained ministry license online. He was about 2 weeks. Had to go to Indianapolis, take one course, read Bible, sign the paper, and he was an ordained minister. He knew less about the Bible than I know about the Quran. This virtually nothing. This was not their idea. They said, no, you gotta know the Bible. We go to the Church of Christ. Well, figure that out. The church, small c, the Church of Christ resumed her native right of internal government. Try her candidates for the ministry as to their soundness of the faith. Acquaintance with experimental religion, gravity and aptness to teach, and admit no other proof of their authority but Christ speaking in them. We will, at the Church of Christ, look up to the Lord of the harvest and send forth laborers into his harvest that she resume her primitive right of trying those who say they are apostles. No. Grassy idea. You got to understand, these thoughts are radical. These thoughts are getting people thrown out of presbyteries. They're getting them defrocked. They're getting their minister license taken away for saying stuff like this. Trying the men to see if they're of God. Boy, that's a radical idea. Ask them a question and see if they're really truthful. See if they're really following God. We will, in each particular church, as a body, actuated by the same Spirit, choose her own preacher, supporting by free will offerings, without written call or subscription, admit members, remove offenses, and never henceforth delegate her right of government to any man or set of men. What? If you want to pay a preacher, take up a free will offering and pay. If you don't want to pay, you don't pay. That was their philosophy. We will that the people henceforth take the Bible as the only sure guide to heaven. And as many as are offended with other books, which stand in competition with this, may cast them into the fire if they choose. For it's better to enter into life having one book than having many. One book. We will that preachers and people cultivate a spirit of mutual forbearance, pray more and dispute less, and while they behold the signs of the times, look up and confidently expect that the redemption draws. We will that our weak brethren, who may have been wishing to make the Presbytery of Springfield their king, and what not what has now become of it, betake themselves to the Rock of Ages and follow Jesus. Now we're talking. We will, the Synod of Kentucky, examine every member who may be suspected of having departed from the confession of faith, and suspend every such suspected heretic immediately in order that the oppressed may go free and taste the sweets of gospel liberty. So everybody bound up and a heretic to this presbytery, kick them out so they can go to Christ. Kick them out. We will that they redacted his name. The author of two letters lately published in Lexington be encouraged in his zeal to destroy partyism. We will, moreover, that our past conduct be examined into by all who may have correct information, but let foreigners beware of speaking evil of things which they don't know. And that, my friends, would solve a lot of problems in the church. You know, we encourage people who do things, the people, the problems with the local church, things that are going on, you know, These things need to be looked into. They need to be taken care of. But let people that don't know what's going on keep their mouths out of it. And that would help today. I know I've probably been guilty of that. Sticking my nose in where it didn't belong. And that's what they're writing down. If you don't know what's going on, if you don't understand what's going on, then stay out of it. Stay out of it. And finally, he said, we will that all our sister bodies read their Bibles carefully, that they may see their fate and their determination and prepare for death before it's too late. Prepare to meet your God. I love that last little testament. It's pretty cool. I like you guys because even in Kentucky in this 1804 or whatever, they have a sense of humor. But they were serious. They were serious about what they was doing. And so it died in 1804. It was signed by Martin Stone, John Thompson, and Robert Marshall, and Dr. David Provis. A lot of different men from a lot of different, quote, churches decided this is what they need to do. It is a great note to me that the original members of Canton Ridge congregation, as early as 1804, referred to themselves as Christians, and they referred to the church as the Church of Christ. And they did that because they were pushing away from denominationalism. They were pushing away from the doctrines of men. And so what could you call it? We don't call it anything. It's just Christ's church. It's just Christ's church. So it is. God is. A lot of people, I've heard people say that Campbell was the one that influenced all this. That's not true at all. At the time that this was written, at the time a lot of this was going on in Canton Ridge, Alexander Campbell had never been anywhere near Canton Ridge. He'd never been in Kentucky. So he didn't have an influence on this. This was happening in different places all over the United States in the wild, wild west. These are amazing. If you ever get a chance to go up there, you need to go. This is the graveyard. And they call them ledger stones. They're written on top. And some of them are getting really, really, really hard to read. Certain times, you know, if you go out there with a piece of paper and it's in the moonlight and you stand on one leg and get your flashlight at the right angle, you can see them really well. But most of the time, they're getting really hard to read. But they got to copy off and they got them where you can read and see what's going on. But there's this one ledger stone. That is the stone burial of Nathaniel Rogers. And I want to show you what's on top of that stone, what's written there. And I made out part of it, but the woman told me, she said, well, if it was dark and you rubbed it, she said, you see it all, because they had done that, and that's what they got. But it says, here lies Nathaniel Rogers, who was born in 1755. He was a member of the convention which formed the Constitution of Kentucky in 1799. What is of far more consequence, he was a member of the Church of Christ in the bosom of which he died on the 22nd day of December 1804 at the age of 49 years and reposes here amid those whom he loved so well. His only son, from similar respect, consecrates this son to his name. 1804, he died. He was a member of the Church of Christ. They had gotten to the point by that time where they were calling it what it was. This wasn't a Presbyterian church anymore. And the Methodist church and the Catholic churches and whatever other churches, they were falling like dominoes in Kentucky and in different places. Because they saw the need to go back to what was right. To look only to the Bible for what was good. Not only do what God
wants them to do.
You go up Kentucky today, and you drive around up in that area right in there, and you will see the Church of Christ in every corner. I mean, that's the place that you want to go to Church of Christ. Just go up and get off on the county road, get off on little windy switchback. Oh my goodness, I'm going to throw up roads. And that's where the Church of Christ are in abundance. In abundance. What's in the name, though? You know, as this went on, of course, there was people making fun of every people. You know, spoke ill of that which they did not understand. Made all the stone heads, made all the campfires and all that kind of stuff. But they said, no, we're Christians. We're disciples. We are the churches of Christ. And it wasn't until about 1849 when everybody had pretty well died off that was part of that original movement that things began to change. And what I told you in the very beginning, to talk about how each generation gets a little more liberal than the last. Well, now these guys weren't perfect by any stretch of imagination. I don't mean for you to go away here today thinking that, you know, Mark Stone and Alexander Campbell was walking 2 foot out of all. Because they weren't. They had problems, they had issues. I would argue with them about things. And so they had this idea that they wanted to go back to the Bible, but then when the second generation came along, it was like, well, how about missionary societies? And some people said, well, no, missionary societies are secular. This is something individuals should do. We don't need to set up missionary society. We need to keep it within the realm of the church. And we need to keep it within individuals. And then others said, well, how about music? Because, you know, they come out of these denominations, they had music. And it's really funny, Kangaroo, this woman was telling me the story. She said there at Kangaroo, they had one elder who said he didn't care if they had an organ as long as he couldn't see it or hear it. And this one elder, and I got tickled because I thought of back home, there was two elders that we had that would change the sign on each other. One would go out and put 6:30 Wednesday night, and then the next one would go out the next week, he'd put 7:30. And so you never was really sure when the church was back. It just depended on which elder had been there last. So they were having an argument like this over the organ at Kangaroo. And it got so bad, this one guy moved back in, and another moved out. And then they moved back in, and he moved over the corner and covered up. And finally, they moved it in, they had up there one Sunday morning. They was like, oh, no. The next day, the organ was gone, and they found it several miles over in a cornfield. So they were fighting over stuff. But in 1849 there was a split. And you can tell if you look, Disciples of Christ. It's called the Christian Church. The Christian Church will tell you that we broke off of them. That's not true. Disciples of Christ is just the first denomination. Just spring out. The Disciples of Christ, the Christian Church. Jesus is moving aside. Someone kept your name Church of Christ. It said it was mostly churches in town, big towns, usually in the north, that decided they'd have their music. And they'd have their minister, and they wouldn't subscribe to money for him. And they would do all these kind of things to us. That's just part of it, over civilized people. That's true. And I heard from Harley at different points when I was a kid, they talked about town churches. People talked about the churches in the big city. And I, for a long time when I was a kid, I was confused. I thought it was unbiblical. It was inside of town, you know, because it bad mouthed so much. But the reason was because that's how it started. Back then, that's how it always starts. Is people begin to want convenience, they begin to want peace. It's better if we just pay somebody to go, it's better if we just pay somebody to do it. And I don't have to worry about it. I'll just make money, and then I'll send it. And that's not to do with that. That's not what the Bible says. So this morning, I hope I haven't bored you too much. I just wanted to give you an idea of where the church came from, how it was moving, how it ought to still be moving. But unfortunately, I think it's moving to the very end. Is there any?
anybody that wants to correct anything I said or say anything or make any comments or anything.
Amen.